Well, it's an exciting, if disjointed, series on Ephesians 1, disjointed in the sense that you don't get to do it one right after the other. But Brother Jeb's time is taken up. We give him a place to stay, a place to live, and that's about it. So he has to work for a living, and I would like to have him preaching every week. I love hearing him preach and hearing what he comes up with, but it's too much. So I tell him, tell me when you're ready, and glad to have him come. So come preach Ephesians 1:11.
Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on verse 11, just a real quick review so we have context. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 is part of the contextual unit of verses 3 through 14. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul opens up with the statement, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4 begins with the adverb accordingly, and that is his explanation as to why God is blessed. This phrase, "blessed be God," is just, you know, it's just blessed God, with the understood God is blessed. And to describe something as being blessed means that it is worthy of blessing. And blessing is to speak well of. We get the word eulogy from it. It means good words. And so it's the blessing. And so God is worthy of being well spoken of. God is worthy of praise. And in verse 4, he says that God is worthy of praise because he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that for the purpose that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. So you have there four things. Holy, that's separated unto God. The Bible uses it, separated from sin unto God. In when God established Israel, anything that was declared holy unto the Lord could not be redeemed. It had to be offered. So it could not be used for other purposes. It must be given over to God. So it's separated from common usage or sinful usage unto God. Without blame is literally a word that it has two, the word without blame, it's one word, has two uses. It has a physical use, which means not deformed, and it has an abstract use, which means free from moral fault or character fault. And then before him, with him, and then in love. So you have those four things that God wanted us to be holy, separated unto him, without blemish, free from all the faults that sin has inflicted upon us, and living in a sinful world. Before him, in his presence, in a relationship of love. This is the purpose of God that he established, it says, before the foundation of the world. So we're talking about, right then, Genesis 1:1, when God brought the universe into existence, at that moment, he set forth this plan. I find this amazing thinking about that. You know, if you didn't have those last two words, in love, we could be looking forward to an eternity of being slaves. and working in grinding misery, cleaning celestial toilets and filling celestial furnaces with coal or whatever. But he says in love, in a relationship of love. And one day I remarked to Heidi on it, I said, you know what, I was reflecting on this, and I found myself thinking, that means that when God created man, because he made this plan about man before ever he created Adam, that before he ever created Adam, that his plan was not to create slaves and dog's bodies, as the old writers would refer to somebody who is a servant that was mistreated. That's not what God wanted. He wanted a family. He wanted children. That's why he created Adam and Eve. That's why he created the human race and set it in motion. And you know, he had this, part of his plan was that mankind would be before him without blemish. He knew what was going to happen, and he made provision for it. We see, I was sharing at Heritage, I gave a kind of a synopsis of the whole passage, and I said, you see three flows of thought in this passage. You see a historical flow. It begins with creation, and in verse 14, takes us through to the current day of the Apostle Paul. You know, so the contemporary time. So it begins in creation, moves forward to the lifetime of Christ, and up to the contemporary day that the Ephesians found themselves in. Then we also see a movement of thought through the Trinity. We see the work of God the Father at the beginning. We see the work of Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father in his planning, Jesus Christ, God the Son, executing the plan in his life. And then finally, we haven't gotten there yet. In fact, the verse we're covering tonight is the last of the verses dealing with the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, talking about God the Son, verses 12 through 14. Will be transitioning to the work of the Holy Spirit. But then we see, so after God the Son, we see in the closing of this passage, we see the work of the Holy Spirit implementing God's plan in the life of the individual. And then finally, the third flow of thought that we see in this passage is dealing with salvation, its plan, its execution, and its implementation. And so we see these three streams of thought taking place at the same time in this passage. All of this, you know, like Pastor Weigel and I, we were talking about it. He said, you know what this is? This is the new covenant. This was the covenant, the new covenant that God laid down that would finally answer the sin question. And we see the great work of salvation in this passage. And the Apostle Paul, in speaking of this great work of salvation, he says, blessed is God. God is worthy of blessing. God is worthy of being well spoken of. So the first part of the passage, which we've already covered, talked about the work of God the Father. And then we see that Jesus Christ, in verse 7, achieved our redemption from sin through his sacrifice of his very own blood. In verse 10, it spoke about that part of the plan of God was to unite everything in Christ. That there's coming a day when God is going to do away with all divisions and is going to unite everything under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 reads, in whom, this is referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So like I said, in whom, this is referring to Christ. Now, the phrase, we have obtained an inheritance, I found interesting. It would literally be, it's an elliptical kind of phrase because it sounds incomplete in English if you just say it the way it's written in Greek. It says in Greek, in whom we were allotted. What? You know, you're waiting for that statement to be finished, but it's an understood by the nature of the verb, it's an understood that it's an inheritance. The word for inheritance is kleronomia, and occurs, you know, a couple of verses later. This is the verb klerao, and it means to make an allotment. And it was used to refer to inheritance or that you've received something. You received a portion. We see this kind of language. I was thinking about, you know, it's because it says, in Christ, we have been, we were allotted. We have received an inheritance. It made me think of when Israel rebelled against the house of David, and it said, we have no inheritance in David. And it's that kind of thinking. In Christ, I keep thinking of, you know, things I've shared with you. Maybe there's going to be a gradation of rewards, but I keep finding myself thinking, But I'm co-heir with Christ. It's like, how can you, when I read what we're going to receive, I keep finding myself thinking, how can you add to that? You know, how excited would you be if you found out, you know, you always hear about, people finding out that they had a rich relative who died and they left them something. It says that we have an inheritance in Christ, who God is going to place as head over everything. So we're not talking about an inheritance of from Bill Gates. We're talking about an inheritance from someone who owns everything. In, I believe it's 1 Peter 1:9, he talks about the inheritance, the incorruptible inheritance that passes not away. This is something that we are receiving in Christ. You know, a lot of people worry about their future. They're terrified of what's going to happen. I've seen people walking around in the streets wearing surgical masks because they're afraid of getting sick, afraid to touch people, afraid of, of everything. Consumed by worry about, well, what might happen? The what ifs. Consumed by worry. But God says that in Christ we have an inheritance. Our future, if we are in Christ, our future is secure. But what if we're not good enough? What if we don't earn it? You know, you gotta work hard, earn your retirement. What if we're not good enough? Told Heidi once, I said, I like you. I think you're a nice person. I enjoy being around you. I enjoy talking to you. I enjoy doing things with you. But my loving you really has nothing to do with you. It is about my duty. And I will do it. As long as God calls me to do it, I will do my duty to you. I said, so if you turn into an evil-hearted hag, I will be in sorrow, but I will do my duty and I will love you. And, you know, I've talked to people and I've shared with them that thought, and they said, I don't think I'd like that, you know, because I want the person to be about them. You know what Heidi tells me? She told me, she said, that is so freeing. I don't ever have to worry that I'm going to lose your love and devotion. Don't ever have to worry that I'm going to get ugly and you're not going to like me anymore. If I'm grumpy in the morning, you're not going to love me anymore. It's not about her. It's about God and my relationship to Him. Our inheritance, the Bible says. I found myself wondering, you know, why does he kind of pile on the way he says this after he says we were allotted in Christ, we were allotted, meaning we were given an inheritance. The King James supplies the word inheritance because without it, it would be an incomplete thought, but inherent in the verb, the thought was complete. He says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I want to go step by step through this phrase. It's a long, complex phrase, but being predestinated, foreordained. Foreordained. According to the purpose. You could also supply the word plan. This is the word that means to set something forth. So, foreordained according to the plan of him who worketh. And this, you have multiple words translated work in the New Testament. And this one means not just simply to be engaged in activity, but it's effectual activity. It produces a result. This is the word from which we get energy. Seth, you've probably heard at work the name of the company, Energio. That is the word. It would be pronounced energeo in Greek, but it is the verb to work, but to work effectively, producing a result, as opposed to just ergon, which is just to labor, may or may not produce a result. But energeo is to labor effectively. According to the plan of him who affects, produces results, after the counsel of his own will. I found this interesting because Pastor Weigel this morning in his message was talking about the distinction between bouleme, I am determining, and thelo, I am desiring. The word counsel is boule. It's the noun form of bouleme. So it's determination. Something that has been determined. And then the word translated will is thelema, which is the noun form of thelo. So you have both concepts here. So it's the determination, the deciding of his desire. This is something that he wanted to do, and he determined to do it. And when God determines to do a thing, it happens. And this was set forth before ever the seas were filled with fish or the skies with birds. Ever God set the cycle of day and night in order. Before he put the stars in the Milky Way, he set forth that you were going to receive an inheritance in God the Son, if you are indeed in Christ. It is not about you, but about him. I've heard this several times recently. They say, respect is earned, not given. And I said, I learned a different kind of thinking when I was growing up. And they said, what's that? And I said, I show someone respect, not because of the kind of person they are, but because of the kind of man I am. I treat you with respect, not because you've earned it, but because I aim to be an honorable man. And so I treat you with dignity and respect. I remember there was an issue at a job I had one time, and a person said some really horrible things. And I looked at them, and I looked at my boss, and I said, I challenge anyone to say that I have ever treated them or spoke to them with anything but respect. And even this person who had said horrible things could not bring an accusation that I had done otherwise. I've told bosses before, I said, I always treat people with respect. I expect the same. Out in the world, you know, whatever, but at a job, yeah, I do expect that. Professionalism. But this is about God. This proceeds from who he is. We don't have to worry about not being good enough. There's only one condition that needs to be satisfied. Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, your future is secure. Your inheritance, your heritage, is not in the United States of America. You don't have to worry if it collapses. Your inheritance is not in your, I just forgot what you call the
401k.
Yeah, your 401k. It's not in the hope that your rich uncle dies and leaves everything to you. Your future is secure. Christ spoke of the folly of putting their hope in earthly treasures. He says that rust and moths destroy and thieves break in and steal. I was reading about the 1920s and the 1930s. And the 1920s, you had a lot of people who became very wealthy in the U.S. And then the Great Depression happened. And because, like today, rich people don't do like Scrooge McDuck in the cartoons and put all their money in a vault and then just leave it there. They invest it. They keep it working. so that it'll keep making them money. And they live on the interest, on the return on their investments. Well, when the Great Depression happened, a lot of very rich people suddenly had nothing. And there were people who killed themselves. Read an account by a man. He talked about how many of, he was one of those wealthy people. He managed to make it out of the Great Depression with something, but he talked about how many of his friends killed themselves because they suddenly had nothing. And they were like that, the servant who, he said that he didn't have any skills. The servant to the rich man, he didn't have any skills and he was too proud to beg. And here were these people who had nothing suddenly and no idea how to go forward in life. And the prospect of the future filled them with despair and they killed themselves over money. I remember when was it? Around 2009, 2010, when the banks were having so many problems and people were like terrified. I mean, terrified. Everybody was talking about it all the time. And one guy, he looked at me and he goes, "You don't seem particularly worried." And I said, "Well, two things. One, if my bank closes today, I lose $50. I said, "Two, my hope and my sense of security is not in the bank. It is in my Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about you. Because before the mountains ever rose, before the canyons were ever formed, God made provision for you. And there's just one condition that has to be answered. Are you in Christ?" That's it. You read this. He sets no conditions. He says, those in him, in whom, in Christ, we were allotted according to the purpose, you know, predestined, foreordained, before you ever did good or evil, God determined that you would receive an allotment in Christ, not according to how good you are, how wonderful you are, but according to his determination. So that question must be answered, though. Your future is secure if you can say, "I am in Christ." Are you in Christ? And that is only obtained by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have placed your faith, this is all that God asks of anyone. Answer that question with the affirmative, and your eternity is secure. Every tomorrow after this one, you can meet boldly without fear, knowing that it doesn't matter if the United States collapses tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you arrive like I had a friend, Mark Hughes, who he had the highest seniority at the warehouse I was working at. And his seniority was over 30 years. And it was kind of interesting because he still had like the base level position on the shipping dock. He didn't aspire to anything higher. He was content with where his life was. But I asked him, I was like, "Wow, you've worked here for 30 years? He goes, "No, no, no. No. He said the company I worked for was bought by this one, but when they closed the doors of that place, he said, I was transferred over here. And I said, oh, wow, they closed the doors of that facility? He goes, yeah. He said, we showed up one Monday, and the doors were locked, and there was a sign on the door. You know that warehouse that I worked at is gone, you know? They closed the doors on that one, too. Same company. Pearson Education. They have two distribution warehouses now in the U.S., one on the north side of Indy, and one in Cranberry, New Jersey. They had one in Lebanon, Indiana, a big one, 1.3 million square feet, just like the Prime Distribution. It was huge. And it was the bigger, better facility, but for whatever reason, they closed it and kept the one on the north side of Indy. Not everybody. I've talked to some people who made it to, you know, like when the facility was closed, they were transferred to the facility at Indy North. But the problem is the facility in Lebanon had 700 employees. Indy North couldn't absorb all of those. So a lot of people lost their job. You don't have to be afraid of that prospect. You know, one of the things I do to, I've talked to Heidi about this, you know, about how to deal with worry, is I think about the worst thing that can happen. As I put it this way, I say, I figure out what the worst thing that could happen barring death, because death is always, you know, like, it's like, you know, the ultimate end, you know. Said, but barring death, what's the worst thing that could happen? And then I embrace that. And by that I mean, say like my job situation. What's the worst thing that could happen? Roadrunner decides that Prime Distribution Services isn't worth their money and closes their doors and sells everything off that they can to recoup some loss. How does that change things? It doesn't. Why? Because God said he's going to provide for me. My job isn't providing for me. God is providing for me. Why do I work? Because he says to. Why does he say to work? Because I need to not be selfish and self-focused. I need to be, you know, a person who just sits around living off their money tends to turn inward and become self-focused. You see that with the children of rich people so often. It's all about them. But God says to labor that we may give to others. God will provide for me. So I don't need to worry about providing for my family. I just need to do my duty. God says, whatsoever my hand finds to do it with all my might. And how much return I receive on that, that's God's business, not mine. But God says he'll provide what is needed. So I can rest assured in that. I don't have to worry about losing my job. If I lose my job, what will I do tomorrow? If I find out tomorrow my job is gone, what do I do tomorrow? I do my duty. I do the right thing. And trust that God will provide. Whatsoever my hand finds to do, do it with all my might. Or as my mother would put it, you work as hard as you can, as fast as you can, as long as you can. My mom was, until her health about as destroyed her, hardest working person I've ever known. Every job she's ever had, they keep promoting her. It's just so hard working. I think her health is broken because she didn't sleep. Lived on caffeine. She'd be like up, what, like 3 a.m. and go to bed late? was insane. But I don't have to worry about the future. What about William and Selena and Charles and Amber? What if something could happen to them? What about losing my family? I've worked through that in my mind. How ought I to think about that? What would I do? I'm like, well, I say it's my family, but do they belong to me? No, no. God says that the earth and every living thing that lives in it belongs to Him. That includes my wife and children. So I ask myself, does God have the right to take them unto Himself at any time? Well, yes. Yes, He has that right. Has He at any time promised that they would be given to me longer than today? No. No, He's never said to me that I could have Heidi and the children longer than right now. So if He took them, would He have wronged me? No. No, He's just, I have not earned them in any way. They are the gift of God. They belong to God. So rather, what I should say is thank you for allowing them to be in my life forever, however long they've been in my life. But what would I do tomorrow if I lost my family today? I will do my duty. I have determined, I don't want this to happen. I want to grow old with Heidi in my life. I want forever, however long I have to walk this earth, I want Heidi to be a part of that. I want my children to grow up and to be servants who honor and glorify God all their days. But I have determined, and I pray that God grants me the grace that if this ever happens, that ever my family's taken from me, that if that happens, I will say, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had told Heidi, I said, I found myself waking up in the middle of the night worried about losing my family, and I just sat there and thought through it biblically. And I came to the conclusion that if I lost my family, that I would post on Facebook and I would say, God, according to His wisdom and great love, has received Heidi and my children unto Himself. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have to be afraid of the future. God has secured for me my future, because my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. William has professed faith in Christ. If that is true, then any separation now is but temporary. Heidi is a professing Christian whose life is consistent with that testimony, in my opinion. So should that testimony be true, which I do not doubt, but I cannot read anyone's heart, any separation between her and I is but temporary. I will see her again. I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. Doesn't matter what the world takes from me here. My portion is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can take that from me. Before ever the sun rose above the eastern horizon, God appointed me a portion in Him and said, I would be His son. As long as I met that one condition, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of funny, Pastor, I think about it. You can't pay enough to pay the debt. Can you imagine trying to pay off your debt to God? And you're like, look, here, I'll give you this. And God says, I made that and gave it to you. You're going to have to come up with something that I didn't give you. You can't pay me back with what I gave you. Well, I guess I could use my skills and abilities. No, see, the problem is I made your body. I made your mind. I made everything that you are. You can't come up with anything to pay me back because it's already mine. There's just no way. So you look at it and you say it's a hopeless cause. And God says, well, actually, all you have to do is say yes. To what? To me. Take one more gift from me. Receive one more thing from me, and all is clear. Not only will all be clear, but I'll make you the richest person ever. What do I have to receive? What's this one thing that you want to give me? Me. Take my hand, be mine, and I will be yours. And I will never leave you. All will be forgiven. I will never bring it up. And those broken bones, I'll heal them. The scars, I'll take them away. Your tears, I'll dry up. Your sorrows, I'll turn to laughter. Just take my hand. Be mine, and I'll be yours forever. Where's your hope? In the economy of the United States of America? In cunning investments? I'm not speaking against that. We're here. You know, as the Apostle Paul says, if you have freedom, make use of it. If God is at this day giving you money, make good use of it. But where's your hope? Where's your trust? Where's your security? Is it in your bank account? That's where you err. Because all that has to happen just God take off his hand and it's all gone. Where's your trust? Is it in the Lord? Or is it in uncertain things that crumble around us at all times? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. Lord God, the world clamors so loudly for our attention. It is so easy to be distracted by the things of this life. So easy to forget about eternity and the things that truly matter. I pray, Father, even now that if there's anyone here who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might awaken in them an understanding of their need, that they need to put their hope in you so that eternity is theirs and so that they don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. And Lord, I pray for those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might work in them and that you might set them free from their fear and to cause them to fully understand and realize the inheritance that they have in you, and that no one can take that away, that tomorrow, all tomorrows, are secure in you. Pray you bless now and be with us, work in us, to your honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.